grow as your children, that we would draw closer to you, and that we would do things that you would have us to do so that we can shine your light to those around us. We pray that you would bless us and be with us. Help us to share your word with those around us. For we know that the gospel is your message and not ours to hoard, but ours to share. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we've been talking about a lot of things about the church. And so this morning we're going to focus on the local church and some of the works and the things that the local church does. So let's go ahead and get started. I said this that I forgot my phone, so I don't have my ESV version of the Bible. So I'm going to ask people to read. So the first thing that we're going to talk about is that it's the work of the local church to preach to the lost. Someone want to turn over to Matthew 28 and read for us 18 to 20? Julia?
Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age."
Okay. So what are some of the things that he commanded his apostles to do here?
Make disciples of all nations.
Yes, make disciples of all nations. Now, how do you make a disciple of someone?
You gotta talk to him first.
You gotta talk to him, right. So, talking to him and teaching them what Jesus has to say, right? Because it also mentioned there teaching them to do what the will of Christ was. What's another thing that he says for them to do?
Baptize them.
Now, baptism's important, right? That's the fundamental thing that we do in order to show our relationship with Christ, that we're willing to put on Christ. The next question there says, are the rest of Jesus' disciples taught to follow this command? It's kind of hard to tell in this passage, right? But it does seem to be that it's an ongoing message, right? Because it says to do it for how long?
For eternity.
Till the end of time, right? We're still living under time, right? So it's still a commandment to us. Someone want to turn to Acts chapter 8?
8?
8, 1 through 4.
Now Saul was consenting to his death. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentations over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word.
Okay. Who were these ones that were scattered? Was it the apostles? No. Who was it? Pardon?
Everybody else.
Yeah, it was those that were the believers, right? So
right.
So up to this time in Acts chapter 2 is where Peter gave the first sermon, right? And that's where 3,000 souls were baptized and they were all together. Well, this is now, you know, that some time has elapsed. We don't know how much. Could be weeks, could be months. Probably not a year or so, but what we see is that the church was starting to face opposition, persecution. And what they did was they didn't just go to Jerusalem, learn the gospel, and then go home. They did more, didn't they? What did they do?
They went out and taught others.
Yeah, they shared what they learned, didn't they? They were there long enough to know about Christ, right? To know about Jesus. The apostles had been there to teach and to instruct them. Now, it's interesting because it talked about how that it said... It said that they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except for the apostles. So the apostles actually stayed behind together, and then everyone else went about. These other disciples went about. They were so moved by the message that they shared it everywhere they went. So it went from being this kind of a unique situation in Jerusalem to going where?
Everywhere.
Everywhere. I mean, yeah. Where were these people from? Any ideas? Were they all from Jerusalem? No, probably not. I mean, if we go back and we look just in Acts chapter 2, it talks about, Acts chapter 2 and verse 8, it talks about, this is those that were hearing the apostles speaking in tongues. They were Parthians, Medes, Elamites, dwellers of Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, parts of Libya, Cyrene, Rome, Cretes, Arabians. There's a lot of people. So just think about all these people. They've been in Jerusalem, now they've gone to all these different places. So what is it that Saul and the Jewish leaders were trying to do?
Stop it.
Yeah, they were trying to stop this movement. What did they end up doing?
Spreading.
Yeah, it's kind of like trying to put out a grease fire with water, isn't it? Just get everywhere. And so what we see is that they went to preach. One of the other works of the local church is to edify the saints. Would someone like to turn over to Ephesians chapter 4 for us and read 11 to 16? This feels funny doing the old fashioned way. 4:11-16.
And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love.
Okay, so what does it mean to edify?
Encourage.
Okay, encourage. And we see that here, don't we? Because he talks about the things that have been done for the edifying of the saints. And what's a key word in here?
Love.
Love, okay. I was thinking one that I mentioned in the sermon this morning. Grow.
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 Okay.
So what we see is there.
I was going to say work.
The importance of growing, right? Because it talks about there were some that were apostles, some that were prophets, some that were preachers, some that are pastors, some that are teachers. What's their purpose?
To help people grow.
To help people grow. Now, verse 12, the King James Version says that it's for the perfecting of the saints. Is that the same thing that that you said? What did you say?
To equip the saints.
To equip the saints. So equip to perfect. What does it? What's the basic meaning of it?
Give them
be
the
ready.
Tools.
To give them the tools. To give him the tools to be ready to do this thing, to build up and to edify. Some of the things that they're told is to speak the truth in love, grow up in Christ, build each other up. And where did they do this at?
Everywhere.
Okay, I'm sorry. I jumped ahead. We need to read Acts 5. Acts 5:42.
And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ.
Okay, this is going back to that church in Jerusalem, isn't it? It talks about how often they got together. How often did they get together?
Every time they...
Daily, as often as they could, right? They wanted to know more and more. They wanted to know as much as they could. Talks that they met in the temple, but where else did they meet?
Houses,
right. They went from house to house. You know, they went to each other's houses to learn as well. This is something that sometimes referred to as cottage ministry and things like that. We've actually had, where we did classes, our midweek classes in people's houses and things like that. And what is it about a house setting as opposed to like the temple in this case?
It's more comforting.
Yeah, a little more informal, a little more comforting.
And I think everyone could be in one place. They were, they had men and women and everyone, and in the temple you couldn't generally mix like that.
Right, yeah. And then we're also talking there were 3,000 that were baptized that day, so obviously they're not all in one house. They're learning with as many other people as they can. So what we can see is that the edifying, it is a work of the local congregation, but it's also a work that can be done on a personal level, isn't it? Something that you can do in your house. You can do it with one or two other members. You can do it with strangers. You can do it with however you're doing it to build up your faith, to learn and to study with others. The next thing here, partaking of the Lord's Supper. This is a long reading. I think that we're all pretty familiar with this one. So we're not going to read the whole thing, but let's talk about it a little bit. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. What do we know about the church at Corinth?
They got a letter sent to them.
They were on the naughty list.
They actually had four letters sent to them. We only had two of them. But what we see is that it's a church that had some issues, didn't it? There were some things going on at Corinth. Pardon?
Hypocritical people.
Well, hypocritical. They were struggling, right? And in a way, don't we all struggle? So, I mean, if it weren't for the Corinthians, we'd be out a lot of good knowledge, wouldn't we? Because Paul wrote to this church saying, these are some things you need to address. And these are things that we, as a local congregation, need to also be aware of. So it's interesting because it starts off that, is he praising them?
Is he what?
Praising them for what they're doing?
A little bit.
Yeah, but what they are doing well.
A for effort.
he's saying that, I praise you not that you come together, not for the better, but for the worse. Now that's the wording for the King James. Does someone have another?
Mine says, now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions just as I delivered them to you. Wait, which Corinthians?
1 Corinthians 11, 17.
Oh, 17. Okay, I was at the very beginning of the chapter.
Okay.
I was that sounds pretty good.
Because he does do the praising and then the smackdown and then the praising. So what's it say there in 17?
Now in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse.
Yeah,
that's a little different, isn't it? So what he's saying is that this is something that I need to correct you in. And that's part of edifying, isn't it? Edifying is learning. We have to learn right and wrong. And so what Paul is saying is that I can't give you praise for coming together for this. This is something that we need to talk about. So he talks about that when they come together, that there's some divisions among them. What is the division that he's talking about in this passage?
They're clicky.
Okay, they're clicky. And what is it that they're being clicky about?
I don't know.
Okay.
Sorry.
It's about the Lord's Supper. Okay? So what he says is, he says, first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must also be heresies among you, that they which are proved may be made manifest among you. I'm going to let someone else read this, because there's a lot of words in here we don't normally use. Go ahead and read verses 18 to 22.
For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, that those who approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry and another is drunk. What, do you not have houses to eat and drink in, or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you.
Okay. So that's the summary of it, isn't it? There's as we said, cliques. There's divisions. Heresies is what he calls it. What is a heresy? A heresy is doing something completely opposite of what you're supposed to be doing. So
they're getting drunk.
Right. He talks about them getting drunk. Some are feasting. Some are going hungry.
Some have nothing.
Yeah, some have nothing. Some are overindulging, you might say. So what he's saying is that this isn't what getting together as the church is about. Because remember, it talks about, back in verse 18, coming together in the church. And then in verse 22, he talks about, do you despise the church of God so much that you're doing this? So it's like, this is condemning them for what they're doing. This is not what this is about. Now, he does go in, and this is a passage that we've probably nearly got memorized, is 20 through 26, where it talks about what? The Lord's Supper, right. He's basically reminding them of what the Lord's Supper is about. And so he's saying, this is what you need to focus on. Not getting together and getting drunk, not getting together and showing off, not getting together in your little cliques, but getting together to do what?
Remember
Christ. Now, he does use a couple of things, doesn't he? For he illustrates what was used, he talks about what was used, and what their purpose is, right? So what is it that's used? We'll go down later and do that. So, what did Jesus command his saints to do in this passage?
Which passage?
Basically, 17 to 34.
To remember him when they eat the bread and drink.
Okay. To remember him how, though?
I just struggle with that. I don't know what I'm supposed to be thinking about.
Okay.
I just think of him being persecuted. I see him on the cross, and I try to keep it there. It's a little difficult, but...
That's good, because a lot of times, you know, we go up there, and there's an effort to, by the speakers, to direct people's minds.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, that's what we do. We try to quiet our minds down a bit and focus. And what we're focusing on is Jesus, right?
Any part of Jesus or like a specific?
Well, let's see what it says here. He talks about, in verse 26, he says, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Now, what is a proclamation? What does it mean to proclaim?
Announce.
Okay, you're announcing. Now, in this case, we're announcing what?
His death.
Pardon?
His death.
His death. Now, Why is that important to us?
What do you mean? Like, he's everything to us.
Right.
He gave us a gateway to get to heaven.
Right. So
right.
We're proclaiming that Jesus died for me. I mean, that's our hope, isn't it? That's the hope that we have, is through Christ dying. Proclaiming his death means that we're acknowledging that he died, and he died for me. And that's what we see here. He also talks about, in verse 27, he says, Brittany, would you read that?
27?
Yeah.
Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord.
Whoever does it, how? In an unworthy manner. Now, does it say that we have to be worthy to partake of the Lord's Supper? No, because we're not worthy, are we? All of the righteousness that we have is through Christ. But what we are to do, when it talks about a worthy manner, what would be a worthy manner of partaking of the Lord's Supper?
Humbling ourselves.
Remembering that, hey, I'm here by the grace of God.
Respectfully.
Yes, respectfully.
Being united.
Yes.
Doing it as one.
Yes, because when we talk about Brittany, would you read 24 for us?
And when he gave thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me."
Okay. Now, the Lord's Supper has a couple of elements to it, right? The unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine. And when Jesus took this bread and he broke it and he gave it to them, he told them to do what?
Remember him.
Now, when he talks about remembering his body, there's his physical body, right, that he gave. Why do you think it's important we come together and do it?
Because we can't do it by ourselves.
Yes. We're the body of Christ, aren't we? So we're the spiritual body as well. So we're to remember his body, not only his sacrifice, but the body that's there, the people that are with you partaking of this at the same time, you're to be mindful of them as well and to remember them. Would you read verse 25, Rick?
In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me."
Okay, again, in remembrance of him, right? Now in this one, it talks about what? What's the fruit blood? What does it represent?
His blood.
Blood. Why is that important?
Because he shed it for us.
He shed his blood. Now, in the Old Testament, what was sacrificed?
Animals
were sacrificed, and their blood was used to cleanse, to forgive, but it wasn't a permanent forgiveness, was it? It was till the next time. So it was kind of an ongoing. That's why there was sacrifices all the time, ongoing. And so what we see here is that Jesus points out that this cup is what? What does it represent?
The new covenant.
And what is a covenant?
Contract.
Law, contract, promise. It's a law, isn't it? Because Jesus died for us, something has changed, right? We're not doing the animal sacrifices anymore. He gave his life as a sacrifice. So that is another thing that we remember, is we remember that his blood was the sacrifice for us so that we can have hope. And we're all under this new covenant that was established at this time. So, we talked about the proclaiming his death. We talked about doing it in a worthy or a respectful way. What does verse 28 say? Someone want to read that for us?
Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup.
Examine ourselves. Now, what's that about?
Yeah. Well, can we? Oh, go ahead.
No, you just have to be in the right frame of mind. If you're thinking about different things, you're not focusing on the subject.
Right.
You have to be in the right mindset.
Mm-hmm. And also examining yourself, you know, it's a time to reflect, isn't it? It's a time to say, you know, I really didn't do well this week. Because how often do we do it? Well, we do it every Sunday. We're going to see why here in a few verses. But what it is we examine ourselves. Why do we look at ourselves?
To correct ourselves.
To correct ourselves. To see what we can do better, right? So what it is it this coming together, this partaking of the Lord's Supper, there's a lot that's going on here, isn't there? Now, you talked about remembering the death of Christ. That's very important. That is part of it. Examining ourselves, that's part of it. Remembering the new covenant that was established, that's part of it. You know, when men are tasked to give a talk, it's like, what do you talk about? Right? You know, that's kind of the hardest decision I have when putting together any kind of a talk. And even a talk at the table, because what is it we need to focus on? Jesus, right? How much of this book is about Jesus? A lot of it, right? So there's a lot of things that we can say, but what's important is that we do focus on Jesus. We focus on his sacrifice. We focus on the fact that he saved us. And that we focus on knowing that without him, we can't be saved. So there's a lot of things here. Verse 29 gives us a warning there, doesn't it? Remember, this passage started off, you know, Paul saying that, I can't praise you in this. And then he tells them that, someone want to read that for us? 29?
For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body.
Right. What is that basically telling us to do?
Judge ourselves, or not judge ourselves, but drink and eat as we're supposed to.
Eat and drink as we're supposed to, which talks about in a worthy manner, right? Giving him the reverence that he deserves for this. Because who else could have done this?
No one.
No one. You know, Jesus didn't have to die on the cross. Jesus chose to die on the cross. He chose to give us this avenue of faith, to give us this hope. So we need to realize that and understand that by the mercy of God, is how we're here. There used to be an old saying, by the grace of God go I. You know, and that's so true, because it's only because of God that we have this hope. Now what he's doing is Paul is warning them, saying that if you partake of this Lord's Supper in an unworthy way, what are you doing?
You're judging yourself.
You're judging yourself. And when you're judging yourself, here it talks, it's King James Version says, he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself. So you're condemning yourself. If you're not doing this the right way, this will harm you. This will condemn your soul. And then in verse 30 it says, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Is there another translation for sleep there?
Died.
Yes. Now, does that necessarily mean physically? Mm-hmm. It's possible they died spiritually, isn't it? Because of the way they were doing this before, they weren't giving honor to God. They weren't giving respect to the Christ who came to this earth, who died for our sins. And so that's the condemnation that's there. And then it does talk about, in 31 to 34, it does talk about judgment. Someone want to read those verses for us? 31 to 34. Brittany, you got it?
For we judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. And the rest I will set in order when I come.
Okay. Now, this judging ourselves, does that tie to another passage that we read, or another verse that we read? Yeah, that kind of goes hand in hand, doesn't it, with the verse 28?
Mm-hmm.
We examine ourselves, right? So we're judging ourselves to what standard? To God's standard, aren't we? So what we're doing is examining ourselves. How am I doing? What is my relationship with God? You know, we can always improve. I think we can always, all of us can always improve. But we take this time to reflect and to see how we're doing. And reflect, you know, we're reflecting on what we know, what the will of God is, and comparing it to how I'm living. And so that's our judging of ourselves. And that's important because if we're judging ourselves, who won't be judging us?
Everyone is.
Well, God won't be judging us, right? Because we're looking at His will and going, oh, I need to work on this.
I thought He was supposed to judge us.
Pardon?
I thought He was supposed to judge us.
Judge others?
No, just judge us.
God does judge us, yes. But what He's saying here is that we're not going to be condemned by God if we're examining ourselves, seeing how we need to improve.
Okay.
That's kind of what we're seeing here. And then it talks about, but if we are judged, we're chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Now, it talks about, but when we are judged, who's doing the judging here?
We are.
We're judging who?
Ourselves.
Right. So if we're judging ourselves, we're being chastened by the Lord. How? Because we realize that we have some shortcomings. There's some things we need to work on. And we know that through study. We know that through the Word of God. And so as we're looking and reflecting on our lives and how we're doing, it's like, I need to work on whatever. Then you know that we need to do that because the Bible tells us to. There's something that we need to work on, and we know that. And we're not going to be condemned with the world, because the world doesn't care, does it? The world doesn't care what they're doing. But we are being reflective and know that there's things that we need to work on. So we'll judge ourselves, and because of that, you know, the Lord's chastening us. What does it mean to chasten?
Get after.
Okay, get after. Get on to it a little bit.
Yeah.
I mean, just because you discipline your child, does that mean you hate your child?
No.
No. It means you want them to do better. And so that's what we see here. The Lord is wanting us to do better. And then in 33, He does tell us to do what? What is it we're supposed to do?
Eat together.
We're supposed to wait for each other, right? Don't just... These people get together at this time, these people get together at this time, these people get together. We're a family. We're a local congregation. We're a group that has decided to be identified with each other. So we come together, we wait for each other. And then in 34, it said, what are you supposed to do if you're hungry? Eat at home. You know, that's not the reason for this. This is not a meal to sustain the body, right? What is the purpose of this meal?
Sustain the soul.
Sustain the soul. That's what we're wanting to do here. So that's what's important to do. Acts 20 and 7. Someone want to read that for us?
On the first day of the week, we came together to break bread. Paul spoke to the people, and because he intended to leave the next day, kept on talking until midnight.
Okay. So this means we need to have sermons till midnight every Sunday, right? No, but why were they together?
To break bread.
to break bread. And in this passage, the breaking bread here does imply this ceremonial partaking of the Lord's Supper. So that's what this is. There's other passages where it talks about breaking bread from house to house. That's more of a eating with each other. But this is, in this particular passage, it's referring to the Lord's Supper. So that's where we get our example of coming together on the first day of the week. We don't get together on Saturday night or, you know, some other day to do it. We do it on the first day of the week. Matthew 26. This is kind of a repeat of what we did in 1 Corinthians 11. Someone want to read for us verse 17 and then jump down and read 26 to 29?
Now on the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying to him, "Where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover?" And then where, I'm sorry?
26 to 29.
And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to the disciples, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup and gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives.
Okay. So in 17, it talks about what was going on at this time.
Passover.
Pardon?
Passover.
Passover. Now, what do we know about the Passover?
Everybody came to one city, basically, to celebrate it.
Okay. Came to one city to celebrate it. And what were they celebrating?
The 10th plague.
they were celebrating the deliverance of their people from the Egyptian slavery, right? And there was certain things that they did, right? What kind of bread did they use?
Unleavened.
Why was it unleavened bread?
Because they wanted to.
Because that's what they ate on their way out of Egypt. They didn't have time to.
Right. So it's a special bread, isn't it? So it's not just any kind of bread. It's an unleavened bread.
So it's a cracker.
Yeah, kind of like a cracker.
It's like eating turkey on Thanksgiving.
It's like their tradition, what they do. And today, they still celebrate it, and they don't even eat wheat.
Oh, they don't even do wheat? Okay, interesting.
It's barley, I think, is what they
do. So this unleavened bread... They were prepared to observe the Feast of Unleavened Bread, Passover is what this is. So, and this is when the last plague, where the firstborn was killed by God because Pharaoh was not letting the children go. So this was the Lord passing over their house. And so this unleavened bread they had, and so when we jump down to 26, it says that as they were eating, so what kind of meal were they eating?
The Passover.
The Passover. So they were eating one meal, but what is it that they did, what is it that Jesus did during this meal?
The Lord's Supper.
The Lord's Supper. He took what? Unleavened bread, right? Because there was unleavened bread that was there. He blessed it. He broke it. He handed it out. And that's where he said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And this is, like I said, this is pretty much similar to the account that Paul gave us. And then what did he do after he did the bread?
He passed out the cups.
Right. And what was in it?
Grape juice.
Wine? Grape juice? What's another term we use for it?
Fruit of the
vine. Fruit of the vine. Now, could it be watermelon juice?
No.
Yes.
Oh, wait, it still grows on a vine.
Right.
Yeah.
Can it be orange juice?
No.
No.
No. So it has to be a certain kind of juice, doesn't it?
Yes.
One of the things that I find very interesting about these two things, unleavened bread and fruit of the vine, is that you can find it pretty much everywhere.
Yep.
And so the whole idea of being able to partake of the Lord's Supper is the emblems that we use can be found anywhere. And so that does not limit our ability to do it. Now, in the days of the Jews, what was their big center of worship?
Synagogue and temple.
The temple. They went to the temple. And ideally, if you were a Jew, you made it to the temple at least once in your lifetime, because that was the center of their religion. What is the center of our religion?
Jesus.
And so this memorial that we have is something that we can do pretty much anywhere. And what about time? First day of the week, right? So we're given a time to do it. We're given what we use to do it. And that it's pretty straightforward, isn't it? Unleavened bread, fruit of the vine. We can make unleavened bread. I mean, it's kind of like pie crust. So it's not difficult to make. So anyway, that's our discussion on the Lord's Supper. Anybody have any questions or comments? I mean, we did kind of just go through it. The Lord's Supper is something that I think that as you grow as a Christian, there's things that become, that have more meaning as you do things. You know, the examining yourself, the remembering the sacrifice, the doing it, you know, the body of Christ, meaning both, you know, his physical body, the body partaking of it, being the congregation. So there's a lot of things to consider here. And like I said, it's challenging sometimes to come up with how you want to help people prepare for this.
So next time we do the Lord's Supper, can I bring watermelon juice?
Yeah, let's do that.
I would check with the elders.
It'd be fun to see everybody's faces.
What is this?
It's okay.
It's fine. It's from a bottle.
Okay, let's go ahead. We've only got a few minutes left, don't we?
Yes.
Yeah.
Okay, sorry about that. Let's speed up a little bit here. Romans 12, let's go ahead and see if we have answers to these without reading the passages.
What?
The topic here is care for one another. And in Romans 12, 9 through 16, the question here is, how are Christians supposed to behave towards one another?
Honoring each other.
Okay, honoring each other. That's it?
Being friendly.
Okay, being friendly.
Loving each other.
Okay, loving each other.
Lying. Contributing to each other's needs.
Okay, contributing to each other's needs. Helping each other, right?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. There's quite a list there, isn't there? I actually have be enthusiastic as one of them. Another thing is to be hospitable, right? Interact with one another. Don't be vengeful. You know, these are a lot of things that we covered in the sermon too. It was just a list given by Peter instead of by Paul. To what extent should we care for one another?
Sorry. To what extent?
Yeah. Wait. I did. You know, we talk about helping each other.
To every extent possible.
Okay. To every extent possible, right? Does it always mean money?
No.
No. How else can we help?
Cleaning each other's houses so you guys can come clean them.
You're gonna be hospitable.
Right. Basically, spending time, isn't it? Because
yeah.
You know, that saying that time is money, that's true, isn't it? Because, I mean, that taking time to help someone, you can't do just something else while you're helping someone. That's
Well, that costs money, too. Going to their house costs
right.
gas.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So there is, you know, that helping one another is good. One of the passages here, I have contribute what you can, basically within your means. Because in the passage of, I believe it's 2 Corinthians 8, 13 and 14, it talks about, there was a group there that was giving, and they were actually giving more than they really could. You know, they were giving, they were in poverty themselves and still giving to the saints and helping them. So I think that what Paul is saying there is to contribute within your means. Another, I'm going to mention these others. Pray for one another. Prayer is very important, isn't it? It talks about the prayers of a righteous man availeth much. Does that mean that the man was righteous? Are any of us righteous? No. But someone that's trying to do the will of God, someone that's godly, a prayer from them helps someone else. So remember that when you're praying. Remember to pray for others that need help as well. The last topic is singing to one another. Why do we sing to each other?
Because we sound so nice.
Because we sound so nice. Because we sound so great.
To lift our spirits.
Okay, lift our spirits. That would be edifying, right? Edifying, mm-hmm. Lifting up one another.
Yeah.
What else about singing?
He commands us to.
Okay, he commands us to.
Forces us to be together.
Okay. right, it does, because...
It's a reason to get together.
There we go.
A reason to get together. Now, think about some of the songs that we sing.
Tells a story.
Okay, tells a story, teaches a lesson, right,
yeah.
Oftentimes. It reminds us of things. It may encourage us, it may admonish us.
It may be like
praising God,
yeah.
Isn't it?
It's a way to focus your mind in some
yes.
ways, too.
Yes, way to focus your mind, and you're focusing your minds together, right? Everyone's singing, saying the same words, doing the same thing. So I always looked at songs as being like a mini-sermon. And another thing about a song is it helps you to remember. Sometimes if you remember something to a tune, it makes the lyrics easier to remember, and then that gives you the ability to think more on that subject. Well, I appreciate everyone hanging out a few extra minutes. I thought I had more time. But
yeah, Dave kind of took that from you.
Yeah, I did. But,
he's like, I'll be done early.
But next week, lesson 13, if you would, it's the responsibility to the local church. And it's not just responsibility, but whose responsibility?
Yours.
Our responsibility. My responsibility. So basically, just listen to the sermon that I did this
yeah.
morning.
Are we going to say a prayer?
Yes, just say a prayer. Brian, would you
sure.
say a closing prayer for us?
Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for this time we've had to come together and consider your word and help us to consider these things and understand, recognize how important they are and how you would want us to function as Christians, as a church, as your people, and that we would look to always be unified, to do things as one group, and that we would always use you for our standard and not the wisdom of men. And Father, we pray that you go with us and bless us and keep us in your care and help us to walk in your way, walk your path, and let our light shine. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
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 She's going to take you back. Hard being
Roger.
I applied and it's going to be slow. Eat at home. And I'm like, ah. Roxy's not allowed to hold her anymore.
Oh my gosh, I'm not allowed to hold that baby anymore.
My something grew that wasn't supposed to grow when I held that baby.
Her baby hormones.
Baby hormones were moving at the door.
I don't want to touch it.
I'm all like,
it was
painful.
Shocking.
I don't know. Why. It's so staticky that every time I catch it,
say, okay,
zap.
Nice
buzzing.
Talk
about it.
So, Cindy, did you enjoy the order exchange?
Oh, yeah. That's why I want to touch
it. Did you enjoy it?
That would be so
much fun.
Yeah.
I heard that it was a little bit of an anxiety for you.
It was a rough crowd. Yeah.